The chapter which we are considering is Genesis chapter 24. Let me repeat again how we ended side A of this tape. We will be looking at the lessons from Genesis chapter 24 under five headings. Firstly, we will be examining the responsibility of the servant. Then we will be looking at the resources of the servant. Thirdly, we will look at the response received by the servant. Fourthly, we will look at the results obtained by the servant. And finally, we will look at the reward received by the servant. Before we continue, it is worth noting at the beginning that we never are told the name of this servant. He is a nameless servant. How instructive this is for us. He is not a servant who desires prominence in any way. So many servants wish to have a prominent place and to receive public reward and recognition for their work. This was not true of this man. He neither sought public recognition, nor did he seek public reward. The recognition which he looked for was the approval of his master, and the reward which he sought was the satisfaction of knowing that he had carried out faithfully the responsibilities with which he had been charged. Did you note in the reading that the servant appears on the scene unexpectedly, because we have not met him previously in the narrative? He carries out the task given to him, and then he disappears after the task has been successfully completed. The lessons for us are clear, plain, and obvious. As servants of the Lord Jesus, it is not personal prominence which we seek, nor is it public reward or recognition in any way. It is for us to please the Master and to leave all else to him. Now let us turn firstly to look at the responsibility of the servant. The first thing I want you to notice about this man is that he was a proven servant. He was the eldest servant in the house of Abraham and had charge over all that Abraham possessed. Over the years, this man had proved himself to be trustworthy, and he obviously was an industrious servant. If we read Genesis chapter 24, verse 2, we see clearly that Abraham said unto the eldest servant of his house. So, he was the eldest of all the servants of Abraham. But this goes far beyond the thought of age. It is not only that he was the oldest, but there is in the text the suggestion that he was also the most honoured servant in the house. Over the years, he had been responsible for the stewardship of all the possessions of Abraham, and now he is charged with an even greater responsibility. Over the years he had been faithful in every duty which he had undertaken, in the small duties around the house, and as the years went on, in the increasingly important duties with which he was charged. Now he is about to be given the greatest task which he had yet faced. His master is sending him to find a bride for the one who one day will become master of the household. Let us learn a very important lesson from this. we sometimes would like to be given work to do for the Lord Jesus, which we would regard as being of great importance. We want to become involved in great works, and not just in the ordinary, day by day, week by week, month by month, responsibilities of life. We must learn, however, that it is only those who have served faithfully in the little things of life who are given greater tasks to do. It may be, of course, that the work which we covet is not that which the Master has for us. If that be the case, we must continue faithfully in what we are doing at the moment, and only then will other areas of service which he may have for us open up, if it be his will. This servant was a proven servant. We cannot expect greater work to become ours if we have not proven ourselves in what lies to our hands at the moment. I want you to notice, please, that if this servant was proven by his past faithfulness and service, we should also note that he was a prepared servant. When the call to serve in this new way came along, there was no delay on the part of the servant in responding to his master. He could have argued that this was much too onerous a task for an old man. He could have argued that he had done his part in the past and should now be left to rest on his laurels. He could also have argued that the choosing of a wife for Isaac was not a task for him, because he was not in touch with the thinking of the young. There were no shortage of excuses which could have been used to try and change Abraham's mind in selecting him for this great service. That, however, was not his way. When the Master called, he was ready for whatever service he had for him to do. So it should be with us, always ready to respond to the call of the Master. Not for us the habit of offering excuses as to why we should not do this or not do that. Let us be prepared to serve, no matter how unexpected or apparently inconvenient the call is, when it comes. Having seen that the servant was a proven servant and a prepared servant, we want now to look and see that he was a practical servant. When charged by Abraham with finding a wife for Isaac, he does not feel any embarrassment in asking questions which come to his mind. He is concerned to know what he must do if the woman to whom he is guided does not decide to come back with him. He is told that if that happens, he must return home, because he will have carried out his task faithfully, and he can do nothing else. The fault would then not lie with him, but lie with the woman. It is right that we should ask the question regarding our service. When this is done with a genuine desire to know the way he would have us serve, he will answer. The servant knew that everything he did was to be under the command of Abraham. He did not wish to be left with a situation where he had to act on his own initiative, without any guidance from his master. Likewise, as servants of the Lord Jesus, we do not wish to be in a situation where we act on our own initiative, without guidance from the master. As this man asked Abraham, so must we pray that guidance will be given. When we find ourselves in a situation where we do not know which way to turn, we do not act rashly, but pray and look to the Master to provide the guidance which we require. Now, having looked at the responsibility of the servant, let us turn our attention to the resources of the servant. Firstly, let us ask what was available to him. It is recorded in verse 10 that all the goods of his master were in his hands. There was no resource which was withheld from him. Thus today, we hear the Lord Jesus say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." When we are given a task by the Master, we have the resources of heaven at our disposal. A remarkable indication of just how much God does give us is seen in the case of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was not the man of God's choice, but he was the man of the people's choice. He failed as king, but he could never charge God with responsibility for his failure, as he was given all the resources necessary to do the job. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was given a new heart, meaning that he was given the ability to reign. The presence and counsel of Samuel was also available to him, and it was this great man of God who anointed him to be king. Look at the story in the first book of Samuel, chapter 8 onwards, and you will see that all the resources which he required to do the job well were liberally bestowed upon him. His failure was his own responsibility. It could not be blamed on the Lord. Today, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. We have as our Lord, he who has all power both in heaven and in earth, the one who has supreme authority. We are without excuse if we fail to serve him as we ought. Now, after looking at the resources which were available to him, let us now turn to look at what he took with him. He took 10 of the camels of his master. In verse 11, he is so closely associated with his master that they are called his camels. 10 might seem to be a great number to take, but he was carrying gifts, and there may have been other servants accompanying him. You may also think it strange that the actual number of camels would be mentioned. Is that a detail which is worth recording? The number 10 in Scripture is used to indicate human responsibility. For instance, there are 10 commandments, and these show the responsibility of man towards God. The servant is thus showing again that he is willing to fulfill the responsibility which was laid upon him. Again, consider the arrival of the servant at his destination. If he had meager resources, it would have reflected badly on his master. The fact that he had resources which were so great was a feature which commended his master. The only indication which the people in the far country had of the wealth of Abraham was what the servant could show them. Similarly today, the only indication which the world has of the greatness of what our Lord has given us is what we can show them. The possessions here in Genesis 24 are material, but in our case, they are spiritual. Let us show the world the greatness of the wealth of our Master. This we can do by the manner of life which we live, showing them that we have resources to meet all the needs and situations of life. He has given to us unstintingly, and it is a great loss when we hide what we possess. Now, having looked at the resources of the servant, let us look at the response received by the servant. The journey is passed over very quickly, and the servant arrives in Mesopotamia at the city of Nahor. He goes to the well at the evening time when women come to draw water. At this point he prays. Let us look at the response which he received to his prayer. It is good to remember that a servant must be a man of prayer. Again see that he has the interest of his master at heart, for he prays that the Lord may show kindness unto his master Abraham. He is praying for guidance in seeking the bride for Isaac, and he asks the Lord that there will be means of identifying the correct bride. When he asks for water, the maiden to whom he is speaking will reply that she will provide water for him and for his camels also. This is the indication for which he is looking, and this will indicate that she is the appointed bride for his master's son. Note that when the Lord is leading in a matter, things fall into place without being forced. Before the servant ceases praying, Rebecca arrives at the well. The servant does not need to force this, contrive it, or bring it about. So the Lord has directed the servant and Rebecca to arrive at the well just at the right time. One, after a journey of great length, over a number of days or even weeks, and one, after a short walk of no great distance. Thus it is that the Lord directs and guides those who prayerfully leave their days in his hands. Let us look now at the maiden who arrives at the well. The first thing I want you to see in her is her purity. Immediately he sees her, the servant is impressed by her. She is fair to look upon. But this was not the only feature which the Holy Spirit brings before us. She was also a virgin. Her outward attractiveness was complemented by her inward purity. This makes her ideally suitable for marriage. But the servant still has to ascertain whether this is the bride set apart for Isaac. There is a practical lesson here for all young men and young women, and that is to keep themselves pure before marriage. If any physical relationship is entered into before marriage, it will destroy your purity and will not be pleasing to the Lord. Do not fall into the trap of becoming involved in a situation where passion takes over and mistakes are made which can never be put right. In the moral climate of today, remember that Christians do not live according to the standards or conduct of the world, but according to the standards of Scripture. Sex before marriage is fornication, even when the couple involved intend to marry. The second point to notice about Rebecca is her willing demeanour. She addresses the servant with grace and courtesy. "Drink, my lord," is how she speaks to him, showing the courtesy and respect which should be shown to a stranger. He obviously was considerably older than she was, and thus she addresses him with respect. When asked to provide water for the servant, she goes beyond this and provides water for the camels also. Do you notice that she used the water which she had drawn for her own purposes, and gave that to the servant. Do you notice that she did not tell the servant to water his own camels? You might think that she could well have said to him, "The well is there. Do the work yourself." Notice that in carrying out this task, it is recorded that she ran. She was not doing the job reluctantly. She was not harbouring a grudge or feeling that she was being asked to do something which was beneath her dignity. In doing this, she was showing us a number of good things. It is clear that she would make an ideal hostess in a home. Isaac would be master in a home of considerable size and influence, and it was important that the wife of such a man knew how to conduct herself. Here she is showing without a shadow of a doubt that she knew how to treat those who would be her guests. Not with a mean desire to do the minimum, but with generous hospitality. In addition to this, she was showing that she had the character to be mistress of such an establishment. Those who will assume a place of authority over others must first of all show that they're willing to be servants to others. There was not with Rebecca any sign of pride or haughtiness. She served the servant well, showing a willingness to put herself to considerable trouble in order to assist him. And as a result, she proved herself to be suitable to be bride of Isaac and mistress of his home. But the question was not fully answered yet. He had been told by his master not only to go to his country, but to go to his kindred. The question now was whether the maiden was of the kindred of Abraham. This was why it is said in verse 21 that the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, which means to see or learn, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The answer which he received when he asked, "Whose daughter art thou?" filled him with worship. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor, and Nahor was the brother of Abraham. The third matter to note is the directing and leading which the servant received from the Lord. He had been led to the correct maiden. It is interesting to note the word which he spoke regarding this. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." This we read in verse 27. Now what does this tell us about how the Lord leads us? The whole question of how the Lord does lead is one which at times perplexes us. Sometimes we find it most difficult to see what is the leading of the Lord, and what are merely circumstances which we would like to think of as the leading of the Lord. It is not always easy to say that this or that is most definitely the will of the Lord or the leading of the Lord. As we see how this servant was led, we will repeat some of the lessons which we have already considered, but we must observe them in the context of how this servant was led. Note then with interest what the servant stated. "I, being in the way." The first thing to notice is that the Lord led a man who had proved himself to be obedient. He was obedient to the direct commands which he had received from his master. He had followed them exactly, and thus he was in the way of obedience. How can we expect to be guided by the Lord if we are not obedient to what he has already asked us to do? In the scriptures there is much teaching regarding this. And if we turn our back on that teaching and do not put it into practice in our lives, we can hardly expect the Lord to lead us. Obedience is therefore the first demand of the Lord in our lives, and then he will lead us. This obedience led the servant to being in the way. It put him into the right place, so that the Lord could open up to him the answer to his prayer. If he had disobeyed and decided that he should not travel to where Abraham had told him, he would never have had his prayer answered. He would never have met Rebecca. It was obedience which put him in the right place at the right time. So, let us say again, if we want to be led by the Lord, we must first of all be obedient to the Master. The second thing to notice is that he was a prayerful servant. In verse 12, we have already noted that he prayed. In his prayer, he is asking for definite indications that he has found the maiden whom he sought. So with us, when seeking to carry out the mind of the Lord, we must engage in prayer and not be afraid to take the issues which are before us right into the presence of the Lord, asking him for definite confirmation that we are in the right way. Of this we can be sure. The Lord delights to answer prayer. The third thing to notice is that this was a calm servant. Read again verse 21, and we see that he wondered at Rebecca as he watched her watering the camels. He did not immediately jump to conclusions which he might later regret. In prayer, he had asked that the right maiden would offer him to drink, and also offered to give drink to the camels. When he met her, she offered him to drink. But he did not jump in with excitement and say, "This is the will of the Lord." She then offered to give his camels to drink. But even at that point, he did not explain that this was the will of the Lord. She then gave the camels to drink, and it was only after the camels had finished drinking that he took the presents which he had carried and gave her the frontlet for between her eyes and the two bracelets. When we seek the will of the Lord, we must not be over hasty in deciding that this or that circumstance is the answer to our prayers. The servant held his peace until he was fully persuaded that this maiden was indeed the one for whom he had come. He did not jump to an early conclusion, but waited to see whether all that he had asked of the Lord would fully come to pass. So it must be with us. When we seek guidance, there may be some circumstances which come about which look as if they may be the answer. The danger is that we jump at this because it looks as if it is the answer that we would like to receive. However, it soon becomes obvious that this answer does not quite fit, and we have to force the circumstances to make them work out for us. God's answers are never like that. What we must do is wait on the Lord, and when he does give us an answer, it will be quite clear that this is how we should go. Prayer and careful spiritual consideration must be the order of the day. Do not force an answer out of circumstances and then make them fit what we would like to do. That is the road to disaster. Above all, remember the lessons which we mentioned a few moments ago. It is as we are in the way that the Lord will lead us. Having now looked at how God answered the prayer of the servant and sent the maiden for whom he was seeking, let us look at the results. obtained by the servant. Note that the servant did not tell Rebekah at the well that he had come to seek a bride for Isaac. This waited until he was speaking to her brother and her father, that he told them of the purpose of his visit. Indeed, he would not even wait until the meal prepared for him was over. He had to let them know immediately. We will look at this in three ways. Firstly, we will look at Rebekah and her decision. Then we will look at her determination. And then thirdly, we will look at her destination. Let us look therefore firstly at her decision. What a change was about to come into the life of Rebekah, and so suddenly was it about to be on her. At the beginning of the day, when she had gone to the well and met Abraham's servant, she little realized what would take place. It was unexpected, and it changed her life. Is that not true of many who have heard the gospel and believed it? Little did we know that day, when we woke in the morning, that we would hear a message which would be unexpected and which would change our lives. Events moved on very quickly. The servant comes to her house. The meal takes place. The servant asks if she would be free to accompany him back. Rebekah is asked. She agrees to go, despite the fact that her family wished her to stay for 10 days or so, and she leaves the next morning. What a 24 hours in the life of Rebekah, never to be forgotten. Do you notice that her decision was made without ever having seen Isaac? She was only able to go on the description which the servant had given her. Hers was a decision which was based on faith. She believed all that the servant told her about his master and the message which he brought with him. So it is with those today who believe the gospel. They have never seen the Saviour, but they act by faith. They believe the message which they hear, and they are ready to leave all to follow on the road which ultimately leads to meeting him. There is a strong conviction about her. I will go. The second factor which we should see in the behaviour of Rebekah is her determination. Having decided to go, she did not delay, nor did she falter or turn back on the journey. She and her damsels arose and followed the man. No turning back, no second thoughts, because what lay ahead of her was a meeting for which she was longing with anticipation. The attraction must have been very strong to pull her away from her father's house and from her kindred. Abraham knew the kind of wife that he wanted for Isaac. It had to be one who had done what he had done and left his kindred and his father's house. So did Rebekah. With determination, with apparently no lingering doubts, with no long time of consideration, no weeks of weighing up the issues, hours of labouring over the way she had to take, but with faith, with immediate determination, she leaves her kindred and her father's house, and she goes with the man, never having seen Isaac, but by faith believing that that was the pathway down which she should travel in life. The third thing which we want to notice here is her destination. At last the end of the journey comes into sight. Isaac has been in the field meditating. The word would indicate that it was prayerful meditation in which he was engaged. His coming marriage caused him to wish to be alone in prayer about this matter of supreme importance. So he is alone in the eventide, prayerfully considering the future which lies before him. Notice that he is probably near the place which Hagar called, "Thou God seest me." The well where Isaac was living at that time, and from which he had come to meditate, was the well of the living one seeing me. So he was very conscious of the divine scrutiny of his life as he engages in prayer before the day of marriage. Would that all who propose to marry take themselves aside so prayerfully to consider all the issues before they take that step. Marriage has not to be taken lightly. As he is doing this, the camels with the servant and Rebecca draw near to the end of their long journey. What had been the subject of conversation along the way, over these long, weary miles? Could we be faulted if we were to suggest that the conversation would centre on the man whom she was going to meet? Would she not like to hear of him? To speak about him? To be told all that she could know about him? We could not think that she would not be interested in all this, for she was about to commence a lifetime with him, and she would surely be eager to learn. Is this not like our journey? At the end of it we are to meet the Master. Should we not now be anxious to learn as much as we can about him? Should we not like to hear of him, to speak about him, and to be told all that we can know about him? So it was with Rebecca. She had the servant to tell her all this. We today have the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. So she asks the question, no doubt already knowing the answer, but wishing to have the confirmation of the servant. What man is this that cometh in the field to meet us? The answer would fill her with joyous anticipation. It is my Master. There before her stands the reason for her leaving home, leaving her kindred, leaving all that was familiar to her, treading those long, tiring miles to a destination the attraction of which was the man who was there. How true all this is of us. One day we will arrive at the end of the journey, and we will meet the one of whom we have heard so much. And how much better to see him than hear about him. Isaac was no disappointment to Rebecca, and there will be no disappointment for us when at last we see him coming to meet us. Who is this who comes to meet us? All the desert pass? Oh, the glorious words of greeting he will speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. And so, the journey over, what lies ahead is better. It was good to travel and anticipate the meeting. It was good to speak about Isaac, to think about Isaac. But how much better to meet Isaac and be with Isaac? Good for us to travel on the journey speaking about the Lord Jesus. But to be with Christ is very far better. Now, let us turn our attention to consider the reward given to the servant. We have, in this study, looked through a number of things. We have considered the responsibility of the servant, the resources of the servant, the response received by the servant, the results obtained by the servant, and now finally, we look at the reward given to the servant. What was his reward? Do you notice that there is no note of payment being made to him? No note of promotion being given to him? What then was his reward? Can I suggest to you that it was enough that he had fulfilled his commission? The reward for him was in seeing the good outcome. A full reward must wait a coming day, and so it is with us. Enough here as servants that we have obeyed, that we have fulfilled the commission, and the full reward must wait till a coming day. He knows that he has carried out all that was asked of him, and for this aged, honourable, esteemed servant of Abraham, that was a reward in itself. So let it be with us. As we have said, a full reward awaits a coming day at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us today be satisfied with the fact that we obey him, follow him, and see the work that he has given us to do fulfilled in a way that is honouring to him. The story does not end there. It is recorded that Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife and he loved her. It is of interest to note that this is the second mention of love in the book of Genesis. The first mention is to be found in chapter 22, when we read the words of the Lord to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest." Note, therefore, that the first mention of love is that of the father for the son, and the second mention of love is of the husband for his bride. Are there not lessons for us here? The love of the father for the son has always been, for the Lord Jesus spoke to the father and stated, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the earth." The second love of Isaac for his bride is a picture of the love which the Lord Jesus has for his bride, for the church. We read in the Epistle to the Ephesians that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. So, the love of the Father for the Son is of the same intensity as the love of the Lord Jesus for the church. This tells us just how great is the love which we enjoy. So learn that simple lesson from the first two mentions of love in the book of Genesis. And so the task of the servant is over. Do you notice that at the end of the journey he tells Isaac all things that he had done? He does not turn away from accountability. He is anxious to give an account of how he carried out the work which was given him to do. He had done it successfully, but he must still give an account. Are we ready to give an account of how we have worked for the Master? If the account had to be given today, how would we fare? Would we rather that it was left for some time, so that we could put right things in our lives? Or are we ready today? The response of Isaac is not noted, but his approval of the work of the servant is seen in that he took Rebekah and she became his wife. He was satisfied with what the servant had done. And so, with provision made for Isaac, we read at the beginning of chapter 25 some closing facts of Abraham's life. These we will pass over. The story has been told. What a life of faith. From Ur of the Chaldees. What a journey. He dies at 175 years of age, and his two sons united for once in burying him. He had been called by God. He had obeyed. He had triumphed. And he had failed. But through it all, he came still to be known as the friend of God. May we all live so that at the end of life's journey, despite failures, we have triumphs to look back on, and still at the end, may we be enjoying living with God. This is the end of side B of tape number 12 of the tape Bible class series on the book of Genesis.